is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you with us. Roman Catholic teachings discussed in the light of the Book of Romans. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, welcome back.
Thanks again, Tom, for having me.
We are in Romans. We're going through a verse-by-verse study of the Book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're in chapter 3, and last week we got through chapter 3, verse 24. Well, I'm going to pick right up with verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, Greg, we've got some terms here. Justified, redemption, propitiation. What about those terms?
Well, they're marvelous words. And we started with redemption. Redemption means to basically purchase something. We've been redeemed. The Lord has purchased us, if you will. And he did that, obviously, through his cross. And we sing a song called Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Redemption is in him and in him alone. And we're saved by redemption, in essence. Without redemption, there would be no salvation. So without Christ and his cross, there would be no salvation at all. And again, that goes back to what we talked about faith. Faith is not what saves us in the literal sense. We are saved by grace through faith. So we're saved by the cross through faith. It's not our faith in and of itself that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. So redemption clearly is to be found in Christ. So he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, whom he set forth to be a propitiation. And propitiation is a $15 word that's used a few times in the New Testament. And it basically means satisfaction. There had to be the satisfaction of the sin debt. The Father's justice had to be satisfied. And obviously the only one that could do that was the person of Jesus Christ. As John points out in his epistle, 1 John 2:2, he talks about Christ being the propitiation for our sins. And he says, and not of ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So again, the Lamb of God, who Jesus is, came to do what? Take away the sins of the world. Did he succeed? Yes. He said it was finished. Now all those who put faith in him and what he's done for them receives what? Justification. How? Freely, by grace. Mm-hmm. It's a marvelous concept.
Not just a marvelous concept, but it's our only hope.
You're right.
You see verse 23, just to go back, it says, for all have sinned. Is there anyone listening to me who feels that they've never sinned? There's a delusion. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that being the case, what's the penalty? The penalty is an infinite penalty. It is separation from God forever. So unless you understand that, unless you come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner and that you are separated from God, not for just until God gets over it, okay? God's justice must be perfect. The penalty must be paid. And either you pay it, I pay it, and that payment is eternal separation from God forever. That's why I say we're without hope, unless we turn to Christ.
No question. And Paul keys on, again, the term righteousness. In the middle of verse 25, he says, to declare his righteousness. It's his righteousness. In verse 26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. And again, that's the issue. Paul makes that point in Romans 10, talks about people being ignorant of the righteousness of God, going about trying to establish their own righteousness. I spent 28 years doing that, going around trying to establish my own righteousness. I would participate in what I thought was a a sacrifice for sins for the living and the dead, hoping the Lord would receive that sacrifice for my sins, and I would do penance, and I would do things, and there'd be holy days of obligation, and all sorts of things that I would do, trying to satisfy the justice of God. Well, the scripture is clear, of course I didn't read the scripture, but that there is satisfaction, and the satisfaction is to be found in the person of Christ. He's already satisfied the justice of God. He is, and is, and is, and is, the propitiation for sins. Now, all I need is what then? Faith in Him and what He has already accomplished for me, and then I become the recipient of everlasting life.
Greg, as you know, I too grew up Roman Catholic, and I can remember parts of my life where I was really serious about it. You might call it being a devout Catholic, and that was an overwhelming burden because, as you said, you just went down the list. Holy days of obligation, laws, rules, regulations, things that I needed to do, rationalizations that I came up with to avoid even guilt, at least in my own mind, of these things. And then, as the years went on, I found myself coming up with more and more rationalizations and avoiding the complications of the laws and the rules and regulations. I've mentioned this many times on the program. All you have to do is turn to the book called The Code of Canon Law, 1,752 rules and regulations, many of which Roman Catholics are obligated with regard to their eternal destiny. They have to obey these laws and rules. But I got to a point where I thought, no, I think I'm a better person than that, and God's certainly not going to hold me accountable for every little thing, and my good points, the things that I do that are good certainly outweigh, my sins or errors or whatever you want to call it. How about you?
Well, that's the thing. You know, I was the proverbial bean counter. You'd have the bean on one side on your sin side, and then the beans on the good works side, and the hope was that when you died, you'd have more good than bad,
right,
and then you would make it. And then if you didn't have quite enough good, then the mindset was, well, you would go to a mythological place called purgatory, where you'd be on a mild fire, slow simmer, and then people would kind of pray you out of that, and eventually you'd get to heaven. I've learned since that every Roman Catholic is said to go to purgatory to pay for their sins, even for the sins that Christ has already paid for. So when you start looking at that sort of mindset, you have no hope. I mean, I had no hope. My hope was only to be found where? Well, it was to be found in the church, because it was only the church could get me through. And then once I was gone to purgatory or somewhere, well, I was in the hands of the church to try to offer sacrifices and do good works and do all sorts of things to help me make it to heaven. Now, when one reads the scripture, oh, what a burden it takes off, because you realize, wait a minute, I have already been redeemed. There is, in fact, a propitiation for my sins ongoing. And that's John's point, 1 John 2:2, that Christ is present tense, is and is and is the propitiation of the satisfaction for my sins. We have an advocate in Christ. When the accuser of the brethren comes and says, listen, that person's guilty of that sin, the advocate, our attorney, the Lord Jesus, stands up and says, nope, not guilty. That's been paid for. And so we see this marvelous comfort to be found in the hope of Christ, because it's a no-so thing. That's why John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. As a Roman Catholic, I was taught to believe that if I said I knew I was going to heaven, I was guilty of a sin of presumption. And if I didn't repent of that, that would consign me to a Christless eternity. So it's a marvelous thing, and we commend to every Catholic, open the scripture, begin reading it, and see what Paul has to tell us.
Yeah. Just to go back through verse 26, Greg, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. You have to come to grips with that. God is perfect in his justice. No sin. I don't know whether you call it venial or whatever kind of label you want to put on it. Nothing is going to cut the mustard here. Nothing's going to get by here. God has to be perfect in his justice. Every sin brings about death, eternal separation from God. Any sin, okay? But the verse goes on, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God provides the solution to our problem, eternal separation from him in Christ. And how do we receive it? Which believeth in Jesus.
Seems too simple.
But it's the only way. There's no hope outside of that.
And then look at verse 27. Paul asks the questions because he says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. So works then, obviously then, boast in self, and faith then, boast in God. In other words, I have only one shout, and that's praise the Lord for Jesus and his cross. I can't certainly say, gee, praise the Lord for Greg's perseverance through hard work and good deeds and religious observances, because that would be boasting in self.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, how can that be a means for justification when Paul just said the basis of the justification is the belief in what Jesus has done because he alone is the justifier?
Mm-hmm. Now, what are we trying to do here, Greg? These aren't your ideas. These are not my ideas. What we're trying to do is just present here as best we can what God says. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
How simple is that?
What can you say? Again, for our listeners who have wrestled with this thing, these are God's word. Check it out for yourself. Romans chapter 3, and in this particular case, verse 28.
So there's no room here for 1,752 canon laws?
Not at all. Or for those laws that change from time to time. See, God lays it out as straightforward. He is unchangeable. That's our comfort. God's not going to move down the line and say, okay, for this certain period of time, if you eat meat on Friday and you die in that condition, you're going to go straight to hell. And then a little bit later, he says, oh, no. I think I'm going to alter that. It's not going to happen. That's not the way God works. God is perfectly true, just, unchangeable. You can have confidence that he will change not. And what he says is true and will be true for all eternity.
And is it true for everyone?
Well, look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That is, the non-Jews. He's the God of everyone.
So the message is clear. The promise is sure.
Mm-hmm.
It's across the board. Faith in Christ, salvation to whoever.
Whosoever will. All you have to do is be willing. You come to him for the gift, the free gift that he has provided at great expense to himself. But that's because he's a God of love. His love is amazing love. How could it be that thou, my God, would die for me? He's the one who did it.
No question. And, you know, if you look in verse 30, he says, seeing is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision and the elect through faith.
Again, circumcision and uncircumcision, that's referring to the Jews and to the Gentiles.
But you notice I threw in a word there that's not there, which is the elect.
Right.
In other words, there is no special group that gets in where others don't. Simply, he says, the Jew and the non-Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So the Jew and the non-Jew are saved how? By faith. He doesn't in any way dissect that and say, well, no, within those groups, there's a group. It's whosoever will, like the point you made earlier.
Mm-hmm.
That's the joy. Paul says the promise was by faith so it could be sure to all. We all are on the same spiritual page. Everybody has the same opportunity to be saved through faith alone in Christ alone.
Amen.
Paul says in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So clearly, it's by faith alone in Christ alone.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. I was going through a primer on indulgences, which somebody sent us, the organization Catholic Answers, and this is a Catholic Answers tract. And the part of indulgences I want to get into, according to this tract, is the rationale. So I'll go through some of this, and you just respond at your leisure, Greg.
Okay.
when a person sins, he acquires certain liabilities, the liability of guilt and the liability of punishment. Scripture speaks of the former when it pictures guilt as clinging to our souls, making them discolored and unclean before God. Though your sins, they're quoting now from the Scriptures, quote, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool, Isaiah 1:18. This idea of guilt clinging to our souls appears in texts that picture forgiveness as a cleansing or washing, and the state of our forgiven souls as clean and white, Psalm 51:4-9. So what about this, Greg?
Well, they make this false dichotomy, this guilt-punishment thing. Mm-hmm. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where the Lord says there has to be a twofold payment for every sin, that there must be a payment for the guilt, and then there must be some sort of penitential act to pay for the sin itself. Sin is sin, and God doesn't chop it up. He doesn't make it mortal, venial, black, white, big, little, whatever. It's sin. That's what it is. It's transgression of His law. It's rebellion against Him. 1 John 1:9 tells the believer that if we will confess or acknowledge our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as the believer sins, there's a clear way to maintain our fellowship with the Lord. Hebrews 1 in verse 3 tells us that Christ is the purgatory. He is the purgation of all sins, because it says that He by Himself purged our sins. So if the cross is valid, then there is no issue of you and I or anyone else trying to pay a debt that firstly we could never pay, and secondly, it's already been paid. Now, if there's guilt in your life because of some past sin, it's because you're refusing to give it to the Lord. And it has nothing to do with something that you still owe, because if you think that, then you have a deficient understanding of the cross of Christ. So Rome has fabricated this nonsense to make people continue to come back to them. And the only way that you can get forgiveness is through the confessional box, and you need these penitential acts and prayers and all sorts of things. And it's fallacious. It has nothing at all to do with the Scripture.
Well, just to reinforce what you're saying with regard to the church, I'll continue with this tract, this Roman Catholic apologetics tract. It says, God uses the church, that is with capital C, referring to the Catholic Church, when He removes temporal penalties. This is the essence of the doctrine of indulgences. Earlier, we defined indulgences as, quote, what we receive when the church lessens the temporal penalties to which we may be subject, even though our sins have been forgiven, end of quote. The members of the church became aware of this principle through the sacrament of penance. From the beginning, acts of penance were assigned as part of the sacrament because the church recognized that Christians must deal with temporal penalties such as God's discipline and the need to compensate those our sins have injured.
Well, you know, they didn't get any of that from God. They didn't get any of that from the Scripture. They didn't get any of that from the apostles. They didn't get any of that from the first couple hundred years of church history. So what they're saying is then, the church made up these rules, as you refer to the 752 canon laws. The church decides. You know, once upon a time, it was a sin to eat meat on Friday. Now it's not a sin to eat meat on Friday. So what? The church makes these things up. The church decided that you had to pay for the sins, even the ones that Jesus Christ paid for. Listen, to me, if I hear somebody tell me that, I don't care what religion I am, I'm running for the door. Yeah. If you're telling me the one that I'm supposed to worship, the one who is called the Savior, if you're telling me that what He did on the cross was bogus, that it was deficient, that it was not sufficient in and of itself, that I have to do some menial task to justify myself, then I don't need the cross. I don't need it at all.
Right. Greg, just to get into the complexities of the legal system of the Roman Catholicism, you just said, now it's not a sin to eat meat on Friday. Oh, yes, it is, but only under certain circumstances. For example, it is a sin. You are obligated as a Roman Catholic to abstain from meat during Lent.
Right.
Fridays in Lent. but also Ash Wednesday. Now, again, you need a catalog. You need a manual of when you can do things and when you can't. And this is not the way God works. It's just as simple as that.
Well, I commend the book of Colossians to our audience. Go read the book of Colossians and see what Paul says about people who would judge you in regard to certain meats or holy days or feast days or observances of these things. What does Paul say about those things? Why do you think he warned us about those things? And then obviously you have people that come along and these things have developed and people say, well, but you know, they're the biggest religion. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Yeah. That doesn't mean a thing. The Lord even told us the Broadway is going to be crowded, but that Broadway leads to perdition. It's the narrow way that leads to life eternal.
And the narrow way is not just simple, but it's true. It is, are you willing to do things God's way rather than the complexities, the legalistic systems that man has made up?
Right.
Greg, I want to quote a sentence that I just read. The members of the church became aware of this principle through the sacrament of penance. Greg, where do you find the term penance in the Bible?
Well, you don't. There is no penance. The very concept of penance is alien to the Scripture, to the New Testament believer. Now, we do find the term reconciliation, which that sacrament now for many is called the sacrament of reconciliation. But Paul tells the church at Corinth that every believer is a minister of reconciliation. Why? Because we can tell them we have already been reconciled by the cross. Because Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them.
Mm-hmm.
So Rome comes along and says, no, he's charging your sin to you, and you're going to burn in purgatory, and you better do this and do that. Well, then you're saying that Paul lied.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying that Jesus lied. And if I had to believe one or the other, I'm going to go with Paul, Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible over some group of people.
Yeah. And now, there may be some Catholics out there who say, what do you mean the word penance isn't in the Bible? I hear I have my Bible. They may have a Catholic Bible that has the term penance. But they also may have a Catholic Bible where the term is not penance, but repentance. I think if you could mark a place where some of the errors that came into the Catholic Church, I think you could go back to the Latin Vulgate and find in Jerome's translation the word, I can't remember what the Latin term is, but it's a change from repentance, which you'll find in most Bibles, Catholic or otherwise, to the term penance. And they have completely different meanings, and certainly the application of the Catholic Church. What does to repent mean? Does it mean to do penance, that there are punishments that you have to work out? Not
well, certainly not, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that's Acts 2.38 in a Douay-Rheims Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It says do penance. And the words metanoeo, it means a change of mind. It never means do penance.
Mm-hmm.
And so we find then an example of somebody changing and altering God's word to suit their own theology.
Yeah. And to what end? To, as you mentioned earlier, now it puts your confidence, your dependence in an organization.
Right.
And I don't care. You'd say, well, you're just saying that because you're Protestant. No. If you out there are an evangelical, if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, whatever it might be, and your hope is in your denomination or in your church, folks, your hope then is in men, and it's just, you're lost. It cannot bring about the salvation that only Christ provides and the way of salvation which God provides.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3303. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.